Good morning, everyone. Welcome to what we might consider to be Light of Life's very first podcast. They say that necessity is the mother of invention, and I know our sermons have been available online for several years, but this is the first time when the online message has been the main way for us to communicate with one another, instead of it being a way to catch up after we'd missed a service. So we give thanks for our wonderful technology that we enjoy these days. I've been putting this talk together for several weeks, actually, since before Ernie asked me to speak, wondering if at some stage I might be asked to deliver what I'm calling Chapter 2. Chapter 2 follows the Chapter 1 that I delivered when I spoke in August last year, which I shared with you some of the fundamental questions I've been asking myself during my lengthy period of enforced isolation. Yes, I was doing it then. And today is an attempt to sort of follow up on some of the points I'd covered then. Although I've been preparing for this for some weeks, I decided not to apply the finishing touches this Tuesday as I planned, because I realised that I might need to start all over again as things were sort of changing so rapidly. Every day seems like a year at the moment, and every week a lifetime. So I'm here on Saturday morning. I'm pleased I waited, I guess. On Thursday, I'd spent 6.5 hours on a video call with my fellow board members of the company that we run, trying to work out how we're going to keep our 70 staff looking after our several hundred clients when most of our staff weren't seeing each other every day but working from home. How could we best reassure them that everything would be okay? At the end of the call, I went downstairs to Anne, and we continued to think about our own needs and concerns, as well as those of our family dotted around the world and our local and locally, and as well as our friends and neighbours. The reason I'm sharing all this detail is not to draw your sympathy, but just to remind all of us that there is no one, not one of us, without challenges at this time. The concerns for each of us will be different, ranging from health to money, to getting the food we need, to being lonely perhaps, and no doubt there's other things. In this generation, in this particular part of the world, we're just not used to having such concerns, to being so little able to control what happens in our lives and in the lives of others. It hasn't escaped me either that today's Mothering Sunday, and when we meet on Mothering Sunday, usually it's the occasion for us to celebrate motherhood, often accompanied by giving daffodils. I'm afraid I can't manage that through the screen today, or through electronically. But despite everything, however, there's one thing I can say with confidence, and that's each one of us has or had a mother. So let's just all spend a moment to think about and give thanks for our mothers. Whether this prompts memories of yesterday or of yesteryear. I've been trying to decide whether or not my theme for today still works. I think it does. I'm trusting that just because I had this inspiration for several weeks or several weeks ago, God knew what was happening or going to be happening throughout the world, even if we didn't. And last August, my chapter one that I referred to a moment ago contained this challenge to all of us, including to me. Are we in danger of confining God, that's the kingdom of God, within an ever smaller box? A box which, as far as I was concerned, and I used a closing matchbox to illustrate it, a box which was becoming big enough only for one thing, and that really was me. I explained how over the years I'd become really expert at deciding who was in the kingdom of God and who was out. And my outbox had become massive and was growing ever bigger. It included anyone of another faith, anyone who was Roman Catholic. In fact, let's make that anyone who's in any other Christian denomination. Anyone who doesn't share my moral code. Anyone who speaks or behaves differently to me. In fact, anyone who's just not just like me. I then contrasted this with Jesus feeding the 5,000, very few of whom, if any at all, were anything like me. The 5,000 would have included, no doubt, people from different countries, people of different ethnicities, sexualities, religions. Jesus wasn't being choosy, so why am I? At that time, it was as though I'd been helicoptered out of my normal life for over 12 months due to illness, and had taken the opportunity to ask myself some questions. I found myself challenging and questioning some of the things I'd taken for granted as being right virtually all my life, a path I've continued on. After initially having felt uncomfortable with this, I now believe it's healthy to keep allowing your thought processes and attitudes to be challenged. Many will say God's word never changes, which is true, but the way God's word interpreted has changed over the centuries as mankind continues through the generations on its restorative journey back to God. And if we don't continue in this questioning and developing vein, then, like the Israelites, we'll be in danger of going round and round the same desert for years and years, and I don't really want to be in that desert. This caused me to question, well, what would happen if I let God come out of this box? If you want to listen to chapter one, it's still on the website. I listened again to it the other day and want to apologise for saying too often and for making an arithmetical error. See if you can spot it. Following that talk, I had feedback, not just in the following days, but in the following weeks and even months, including this on the 3rd of December. I just wanted to say, well done for the talk you gave at church the other week. That's the first talk I've listened to since my time coming to an end. There's lots to think about. I know you could have said so much more. Hope you're doing okay at the moment, Matt. This was Matt Gooch. excuse me. For those of you who don't know, Matt was the senior leader of Light of Life for a period until 5 years ago. Well, be careful what you wish for, Matt, because today I'm saying some more. Today, however, I think my focus isn't on the matchbox, but on bubbles. Because I've started to let God out of the box, however slowly, I must confess. And one thing he's been showing me is bubbles. I bought an industrial supply of bubble fluid for today with a suitably big wand and was looking forward to the children helping me illustrate how bubbles work. So I'm afraid you just have to imagine this. Another question that I know nobody's going to answer as I'm talking, but I'll ask anyway. Has anybody seen the film Two Popes? It's available on Netflix. And if you have access to that streaming service, I really suggest that you watch it. Anne and I thought it was one of the best films we've seen for a while. Now is only the second time in history we've had two popes living at the same time. Because part of the job description of being pope is that you're meant to die in the job, that's the reason. It's unusual. Pope Benedict became pope in 2005 and he stood down in 2013 to be replaced by Pope Francis. And this film is just an imagination of how this might have all unfolded, and it's largely taken up with a conversation between the two of them. There was a point in the film when I said to Anne, bubbles, because when that word was mentioned, it was to me a confirmation that bubbles needed to feature in my talk today. And thanks to the IMDb website, I've been able to locate the point in the script of the film where it actually came. And it's when Francis is saying to Benedict these words, we're seeing a globalisation of indifference. There's a culture of conflict which makes us think only of ourselves, makes us live in soap bubbles, which, however lovely, are also insubstantial. We've become used to the suffering of others. It doesn't affect me. No one in our world feels responsible. Who is responsible for the blood of our brothers and sisters, the refugees washed up on the shores of the Mediterranean? I don't have anything to do with it. Must be someone else, certainly not me. When no one is to blame, everyone is to blame. That spoke to me so clearly. Not about the Roman Catholic Church as is in that film, but about me and maybe about us and quite possibly about the wider world. And in this extract, I read that I read out to you, I said what Francis said makes us live in soap bubbles. What does that mean? And what I wanted the children to show us was what fun bubbles can be, but also how easily they burst. Because a bubble is very flimsy, it's very thin, but it's also very real. The best illustration I can think of is a bubble car, which some of you of a certain age will remember. If not, I suggest you Google it and have a look. Inside a bubble car, you're in your own little world, like any car. You got inside and went to your destination. And when you were there, whilst you were in the car, you were sort of isolated from everything else. But it was very thin, if you like. There was a very thin protection around you, unlike other cars. There were tiny cars. That barrier between the rest of the world and you. You could get out, there was a door. You could get back in and lock yourself in. You felt comfortable and separate, but it was only a bubble. Bubble cars weren't actually safe, and I suspect that's the main reason they disappeared from our roads. So I've been asking myself after that, what bubbles do I live inside? And I've realised there are several. Here are some of them, and there are probably a lot more. Firstly, there's my family, which Alan and I are very blessed with. We've got a lovely family, and just keeping up with them all is almost a full-time job in itself. I know I could almost live, if you like, my life inside my family. Just thinking about them, talking to them, communicating with them, they could become everything, and they do at times. Likewise, friends at home, at work, at church, people, if you like, more like me, that I feel comfortable with, very easy to sort of keep my life connected into that small network of people. That can become a bubble. For me, finance, my whole working life has involved around pound signs. As a financial services company, a financial planning company, so I'm thinking about money so often, and I'm often tempted to retreat on our behalf into working out how much money we've got in our life and how much we need for the rest of our lives. So this can easily become my security, and I can climb into that sort of little bubble for safety. Likewise, my phone. I don't think I'm on my own here. How easy it is to retreat inside your phone bubble, where you walk into a room, you don't know anyone, so you sit down on a chair, open up your phone, and all of a sudden you know somebody, but it's not anybody that's actually with you. But you're cutting yourself off from the people who are with you. And that's a bubble that it's so easy to escape into. And yet, arguably, it's actually putting a barrier up between us and other people. But perhaps the biggest bubble that I've lived in is my faith bubble. Inside that, there's a language, there's reading material, there's friends, there's a lifestyle, and there's even a set of rules to live by. And dare I say, judge others by. And that's the faith bubble that I realise is probably the bubble which has been the hardest for me to escape from. A good example of my faith bubble behaviour was the meeting Anne and I had with Matt Gooch at his home in 2015. Matt had been senior leader at Light of Life and helped us through a difficult period, but we had further challenges which ended in Matt leaving. And as I said last time, we need to embrace the hard times like these because they're the times when we have the opportunity to learn and grow. But part of that learning for me has been that I'm not always right. That's a really tough one for me to say, but it's true. And I've realised more and more that there's times when I've just not been right. I've actually apologised to Matt in person about this, but today I want to apologise to him on the record for raising my voice during one of our difficult meetings at that time, causing him to feel rejected from the Light of Life family. And I know I was well and truly in my faith bubble at that time, and the message I was sending to Matt was that as far as I was concerned, even though it wasn't in my heart, it was very much the way I delivered the message to him and what he received, that he was now out of the Light of Life family, and by association, where did that put him in relation to God's kingdom? He looked as if he was in my outbox. Why did that happen? And why did I have with me in my faith bubble? What did I have with me in my faith bubble that caused it? I think it's because my faith bubble had inside it lots of rules. And I've been trying to work out why that was the case, and here maybe is a clue. My dad, who died when I was 23, is still the person I've looked up to more than anyone else in my life. I'm blessed with a very good memory, a mixed blessing at times, I guess, and it means that not only can I remember lots of things we said to each other and the conversations that we had, but I can also hear his voice in my memory. Recently looked through all the letters and cards Mum received when he died, and loads of them refer to his wisdom. And although my children never met Grandad Bill, they've heard plenty of what he said, because so much of what I say to them is what he said to me. My dad was a wonderful role model to me, there's no doubt about that. But there's one thing he said, which, looking back, had a big influence on me, but it wasn't a positive influence in my life. And I guess neither had it been a blessing to him, on reflection. He said to me, my great-granddad, said that you should never whistle on a Sunday. Sundays and holy days were days to be quiet, to be seen and not heard, to not necessarily have an enjoyable time, just to be quiet and well-behaved. On the 12th of April 1968, when I was 12, Manchester City were playing Chelsea at Main Road in Manchester, and it looked as if they were going to win the title on that day. And we lived in Nottingham, 60 miles from Manchester, 60 long miles over the Peak District, but nevertheless, my mate Graham, who lived next door, said his dad was going to take him, and would I like to come? Well, would I like to come? No brainer, but there was a potential problem. Well, it was for me. Graham couldn't understand it was an issue, but to me it was a problem because 12th of April was a Friday, Good Friday. I plucked up the courage to ask my parents at the dinner table, and the table went really quiet as I can remember since the time I'd asked my dad at Sunday lunch when I was even younger, how much did he earn? £10 a week, possibly. This had been a real tumbleweed moment in our household where my brother and sister and my mum all looked down at the floor, because I don't think any of them knew the answer. And I just can't really remember what happened next. I think I've just blotted out of my mind. This time there was an equally serious response, but it was all different serious, I suppose, along the lines, I'd rather you didn't go, but you can if you want to. A parental ploy of qualified disappointment and disapproval, which I must confess to have used a number of times over the years, but not, I'd hope, in that context, but maybe. But I went. So did 47,121 other people. Mike Doyle scored the winning goal in the 52nd minute, and I could probably tell you 20 of the 22 players on the pitch. I went, but I realised deep down that A, I'd disappointed my dad. More importantly than that, because the disappointment thing was gone, but I went quite quickly, but I'd broken a rule. I'm sharing this extract from my youth to illustrate a point. I was brought up believing that my faith and what it stood for was basically a series of rules. The Bible was the nearest thing we had to a rule book, and anyone who did anything to break one of these rules was wrong. This wasn't helped by me going to a church school from the age of 11, where the connection to church was an extension of a strict disciplinary regime. My school, my grammar school, was very, very strict, very traditional. Contrast that with Jesus when he walked the earth, and you can't see that he was living in a bubble. Maybe washing up liquid hadn't been invented. But what I do spot is that he addressed anyone, and including those who others would not speak to. And in fact, the people he used to get most cross with were the people who lived in their faith bubbles, the scribes and the Pharisees, who seemed to be really expert at knowing the laws and how to apply them. Jesus didn't condemn people for how they lived. To the contrary, in fact, I have the impression that he stood beside the person rejected by others, took pity on them, encouraged them to seek out their Creator God and discover what it really means to live freely in the way God created us to be. In fact, since I have recognised all this and started to try and escape from this faith bubble, I've found myself asking, is there even an in or an out of God's kingdom? Maybe there's only an in. Maybe that one's for another time, possibly chapter 3. If that is, I'm asked back. Question mark and exclamation mark. Because what's increasingly resonating with me is not that we should be bound by a set of rules, nor judging others according to whether they're right or wrong in our eyes, but we should be living lives which reflect a belief that there is nowhere we can go where our Creator God cannot reach us. He's on a constant mission to bring him back, bring us back to himself. There's nothing we can do which takes us beyond God's reach. He's on a constant mission to bring us back to himself. God's all over the place. He's with you now, wherever you are, listening to this or reading this. But he's everywhere else too. He's calling everyone. And it's not for you and me to judge who's in and who's out as a result of that call. In fact, that isn't our issue. We're not called to condemn others or to frighten them into the kingdom of God. So, we've looked at what perhaps we're not meant to be doing, but what is it that we're meant to be doing? What are we meant to be doing? We've had a number of clues this year already, I think. Pete Bending challenged us to ask what defines us. Poignantly asked, is that our performance, our popularity, our possessions? Pete Gillett challenged us to put the stuff that's not needed for this next season in a black bag and chuck it out. Gemma spoke more on identity last week, and we listened to the song I'm Yours. Ivan encouraged us that our job is to go and tell, not wait for others to come and see. Being ourselves, just as we are, is the best way to go about this. And Tony Mallion encouraged us to go out in love and peace and serve the Lord. Okay, again, question, what does this mean? My sense with all that's going on around us at the moment is that God is not only challenging us to examine the fundamentals about how we live, how we've lived our faith lives. I think he's actually allowing us to be challenged about other parts of our lives that we thought were sorted, challenging us where our security and our identity really lie. Just when we thought we could control everything in the world, look what's happening. We're entering a season when so much of what is familiar to us and makes us feel safe and secure is being removed from us. I sense that when we emerge from this, we'll be walking into a different world. I don't know how it'll be different, but I'm hoping and praying that it's going to be a better place. It does seem strange to me that at a time when I'm talking about trying to burst out of a bubble, we're being told that we have to climb into one and to cocoon ourselves as safely as possible until it's safe to come out. It's as if we're being asked to live in a bubble of fear at the moment to help deal with this. Therefore, may I suggest that as we retreat into a more limited lifestyle, we take the opportunity to give thanks to God for the blessings of every day. To give thanks to God for all that he has provided in our lives to date. to reflect on God and what it is God might be saying to us, and to treat this period as a time to allow God to show each of us there is a bubble, maybe more than one, that we need to break out of. I suspect we'll need courage to break out of our bubbles, but as we do, and as we eventually emerge, my prayer is that we will enter a world where people appreciate one another more, where they have time for each other, for showing love and building relationships, and where the excesses and self-centeredness which have become such a feature in our world of late are fast becoming part of our past rather than our present and our future. We're in Lent when we prepare in spirit to mark the joy of Easter. As we do this, let's look for the positives among the challenges. And if we have time, and if we have to spend time in a bubble, let's ask God to help this become a time to prepare, a time for reflection, a time for change, a time for each other, a time to pray for our communities, a time to pray for the leaders of our nation and the nations of the world, a time to pray for those in the caring and medical professions who are putting themselves on the line for us. We'll close with Anne reading to us a familiar passage from Ecclesiastes 3. See if you can spot the verse where God reminds us that he knows and reassures us that he is with us.
For everything there is an appointed time, and an appropriate time for every activity on earth. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to uproot what was planted. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to break down and a time to build up. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to throw away stones and a time to gather stones. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to search and a time to give something up as lost. A time to keep and a time to throw away. A time to rip and a time to sow. A time to keep silent and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate. A time for war and a time for peace. What benefit can a worker gain from his toil? I have observed the burden that God has given to people to keep them occupied. God has made everything fit beautifully in its appropriate time, but he has also placed ignorance in the human heart so that people cannot discover what God has ordained from the beginning to the end of their lives. I have concluded that there is nothing better for people than to be happy and to enjoy themselves as long as they live, and also that everyone should eat and drink and find enjoyment in all his toil, for these things are a gift from God. I also know that whatever God does will endure forever. Nothing can be added to it and nothing taken away from it.